Ephesians 6. We left off last week with the thought that our fight, our battle, is a defensive one. We are told to stand on something. An army, when it's advancing more often than not to gain ground, to defeat things. But an army that stands is one that is defending something. And I think it was interesting to note in Revelation 3:11 where the church of Philadelphia is told, hold that fast which thou hast, okay, that no man take thy crown. That tells us very clearly that we are already in possession of everything that the Lord would have us to have. We are simply to hold it and not surrender it. Okay, not to give ground. So moving on, let's have somebody go to Genesis 3. And these items of armor that we're going to look at are our enabling to stand against the wiles of our enemies. That word wiles there is number 3180 in the Strong's Greek. And it's the word, the Greek word from which we get our word method. It's the Greek word methodia. And it means a mode, a means, a technique, or a procedure. So you can apply any of those definitions to this word wiles. Now, let's understand that while Satan has numerous methods, ultimately, they all come down to the same question that he asked of Eve in the garden. Whoever's there in Genesis 3, read verse 1.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
Okay, those four little words. Yea, hath God said? Did he really mean that? Is that what he meant? If Satan can plant a doubt, then he's already employing one of his methods, okay? Or I should say, one of his myriad methods are to follow, but they all start there. Did God mean what he said? Okay, is that what it means where it says that? Okay, if he can get us to question that in the slightest degree, we are on our way to having a fight on our hands. Okay? Let's have somebody go to 2 Corinthians 10, someone to Psalm 139, and someone to Acts 6. So, our fight is not with or against other people or things of this world, but rather with who is behind them. And we find that here in verse 12, which incidentally, we might as well read that. Actually, let's read 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, again, our fight is not with or against other people or the things of this world, the material things, but rather with who is behind them. Whoever's in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Okay. Now, those verses should be assurance and a comfort to us that when we wear the armor, we are going to be successful.
Amen.
All right? They're mighty through God, yes, to the pulling down of strongholds, and there's nothing that's going to stand against it. So since our fight is not with or against other people or the material things of this world, neither is any of our armor of a material or worldly nature.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, these are not worldly things. But this also explains why so much of the church is already losing the battle, or have already lost the battle, because they are already in the enemy's POW camp, having fallen victim to one of, if not the best, of Satan's tactics, organization.
Right.
Okay, if you look at the church today, you see it everywhere. The Lord does not and has never worked via an organization.
Mm-hmm.
And you all know this.
Right.
I'm preaching to the choir. His people are always depicted and described as a body, which is an organism. Something that, while indescribably marvelous in its design, is never organized in any manner that resembles the human definition of the term. Okay? Where is in Psalm 139, verse 14?
I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well.
Okay?
Amen.
So again, an organism. Now, if you look at, for instance, the human body, it's not organized in the way that the human mind would think of organization.
Mm-hmm.
All right? But it is fearfully and wonderfully made.
Right.
And there is, rather than an organization, there's an order to it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And if that helps in your understanding the difference in the two O words, organization versus order.
Right.
God is always working by order.
James? Scott, thank you. You know, I hope you don't mind. You know, you're talking war talk. And the reason why I'm saying this, I'm going to ask you this. And as you mentioned, why so many of God's people that are in, they're saved and in these organizations, and you said one of the tactics of the enemy, I never had thought about it. And in order for them to get out of those believers, they can't get themselves out. I'm not trying to defend them, but like Satan won't let them go. Once we're caught up in those believers are caught up in those religious organizations, my question is this. And I know if any believer wills to do God's will, he'll know and God will deliver. But Satan, it's like apart from God, is what I'm thinking. It's no way out. Other than, because Satan is not going to let, once he gets a believer, you understand? And like what I'm thinking is like, in order to defend, you know, once you become a warrior, you know how to do stand and how to resist the devil and draw nigh to God. But it seemed like to me, getting out of it, the enemy don't let you out. That just don't happen apart from God, huh?
Well, he's not going to willingly turn any of his captives loose.
Okay.
But this armor is available to any believer. But we go back to the question of the illustration that's given in the life of David with Saul.
Okay.
A child is not going to know how to use any of this armor, or very little of it.
Right.
But at the same time, we have a shepherd.
Amen.
Whose ear is always tuned to the cry
Thanks
of the sheep.
Amen.
So if a believer is prisoner,
right,
and wants to be free,
okay,
in one sense, all they got to do is cry out.
The answer to that, yes, it's true. This word is what frees you. Yes, I was saved in a Baptist church and realized,
right, same here.
There just wasn't anything there, and God saw the heart. This word, knowing, being shown, filled with the Holy Spirit, and being shown what the word really means. Oh, did you just want to flee from this?
Yeah, you do.
That, so.
Yeah, it's simple.
Bringing up the Holy Ghost, Hagen. there's a whole study you could do on the thought of music. How many here have ever seen somebody dance in the spirit? It looked pretty weird, didn't it, to the natural eye?
Yeah.
You see, to the carnal mind, to the flesh, that is exactly what Paul says there in Corinthians. It's foolishness.
Okay.
You know, that person must be afflicted with some sort of disease to act like that. There is no there's no rhythm to it. There's no what's the word I'm looking for, Michelle? The timing in music.
Cadence.
There's no cadence or in dancing in spirit, there's no rhythm, there's no cadence. Like I said, it looks like almost like an attack of the palsy or something to the natural eye. Now, to the spiritual mind and heart, it's beautiful. Okay? So just one illustration of the difference between the spiritual and the importance, again, of being filled with the Holy Ghost.
Okay.
And staying filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? How much of our strength, if you will, do we lack or give up by not being filled with the Holy Ghost or not staying full of the Holy Ghost? Okay? So, all right. So again, think, always remember the difference between organization and order. That's the key here on the difference in the church as God sees it and the way man tries to build it. Let's notice, for instance, again, the pattern of the early church. Verbs in Acts 6, read the first 7 verses for us.
And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith.
Then turn over to chapter 13, Joe, if you would. Read the first 5 verses there.
Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister.
Yes.
Okay. In these 2 episodes as examples, who was in charge?
Holy Spirit.
You're Holy catching Spirit. On.
Okay.
Who was directing the activities and selecting those that participated? The Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Did you hear anything in either of those passages about people submitting resumes with their qualifications?
No.
And a vote being taken?
No.
To see, you know, runoff elections or anything like that? You didn't hear any of that.
No.
Okay? The Holy Ghost was in charge, and it says there, whom the apostles waited on as they gave themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.
Amen.
There was nothing about campaigning.
No.
Or, again, runoff elections or anything like that. People prayed and studied the Word.
Right.
And the Holy Ghost directed what went on.
Right.
And, again, this would be seen as, to coin a word that I think my wife invented, this would be seen as totally discombobulated by the worldly church,
right,
by the natural mind. But reading the accounts there, it seems to me, Ty, that that method, if I can call it, if you'll excuse the use of the word method, was pretty successful. Just letting the Holy Ghost do what he does best. Okay? So we can contrast this with the organizing efforts of men in every area of endeavor and undertaking today, not just in religious things. You can look at it everywhere. And you behold the inefficiency, the duplication of effort, and the waste that always results from man's Satan-inspired methods.
Right.
And at what cost to him, both individually and as a whole? What does it cost people? Now, let's think about the church again. We have the majority of the church organized according to man's thinking. What does it cost those people to spend their time doing that or to be subject to it? It costs every one of them God's best.
It does.
Because you won't find it
right
in that environment. Now, what kind of a cost is that? Now, sure, the Lord knows who's going to have his best and who isn't. But still, I thought I read somewhere where he would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth.
True. Right.
Yeah, so what's it costing?
Everything.
See? To be subject to that or to be involved in creating and maintaining that.
You can't do it.
Okay,
can't.
Carolyn?
Can't.
When I was in the Catholic Church, when I first came to the Lord here, I thought everything. Okay.
The fans kind of.
Oh, I'm sorry.
So just speak a little
louder. I thought that maybe everything I had learned there was lost, okay? But as I got more and more to know the Lord and the works of the Holy Spirit, he is showing me that those things that I learned there in coming to him, mm-hmm, say, here at Living Waters,
mm-hmm,
all work together for my good.
Sure.
You know, and that's what's so beautiful to me about the Lord. Even though, like going to confession, I confess to you, Father and Almighty God, you know, so on and so forth, I learned. But it was not a waste for me, because
right,
I have continued on with the Lord.
No.
He has taught me.
This is not bound. So anything that anyone takes of this is of a benefit to them. The question is it going to come to full growth and maturity in its benefits to them? Okay? That's the difference. Okay? Nothing is ever lost by taking this in. Okay? It may not ever come to its full fruition, but nothing is lost. Okay? All right. And again, I go back to a worldly example. Look at all the attempts at organizing man does, and look at the inefficiency, the waste, and have any of the problems gone away? No, they've gotten worse. Okay? They've gotten worse. Okay. Let's have somebody go to Zechariah 4, someone to 1 Timothy 1, someone to Hebrews 12, and someone to Revelation 7. So, it's going to be the same for us in our individual battles and fight of faith.
Mm-hmm.
It will either be by my Spirit, saith the Lord, or it will be a loss and a failure,
amen,
to some degree or another. All right? There's no two ways about it. Either by my Spirit, or it's going to lack. Let's put it that way. Where was in Zechariah 4, verse 6?
Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
Okay. And I hope everyone in here has had an experience like that, where maybe you tried man's ways,
right,
and it didn't work. And when you finally said, Lord, I can't, only you can, and he came in and it was taken care of in such a marvelous, unworldly way, you know, that came out of, just didn't come out of left field, it came out of the heavens. You had no idea that it would have ever been solved or fixed that way.
Right.
Okay, I hope you've experienced something like that at least once. 1 Timothy 1, whoever's there, verses 19 and 20.
Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymas and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
Okay. He says, holding faith and a good conscience. Now, faith, holding faith is believing and yielding to what we've been taught,
Amen.
To what we know. In a good conscience.
Good conscience.
Holding faith and a good conscience is knowing again that this is true, that this word is going to cut. It cuts right down to the discerning,
yes,
the thoughts and,
yes,
the intents of the heart.
Amen.
That's about as deep as you can go in the human being. All right? It goes that far. And it will discern to that level.
Right.
And it will show us, and it will convict us, right, if needed, of the thoughts and intents of our heart. So if we're going to hold this in a good conscience,
right,
we're going to let it cut, and we're going to say, yes, Lord,
Amen,
when it cuts in a way that maybe we didn't want it to do that. All right? If we don't, we're going to start drifting off into an area that you don't want to go.
All right.
Okay? Hebrews 12, whoever's there, verses 15 through 17.
Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright.
Mm-hmm.
For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears.
Okay. No man fail of the grace of God. And this here is another key thing for the overcomer, to always recognize and understand that it is by the grace of God. If it's not of grace, it's of works. There is no middle ground. It is one or the other. And if we stand, like Paul is encouraging us to here in these next few verses, we do so only by and in the grace of God. All right? Okay. Revelation 7, whoever's there, verses 9 through 17.
After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders, and before a beast, and fell before the throne on their faces, and looked at God. How far have we gone?
Through 17, maybe.
Saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes.
Okay. Now you look at this portion, and you have a group of people in verse 12 and verse 15 and 16. A group of people that know how to worship. And they are in a marvelous place. They have no more need. They don't suffer anymore. But if you look at verse 17, look what the Lord has to do for them. And that is strictly the result of their failing in one of these areas that we've talked about over the last few minutes. They either never came out from under the organized structure of man, or they never realized that it is only by my Spirit, saith the Lord, or they never understood that it is only by the grace of God. What you have here is obviously, as we all know, the vast majority of the body of Christ. And they are where they are. And again, in verse 17, the things that are done for them have to be done for them because they were prisoners of something. All right? They never fought the good fight that Paul did, that he would have all of us fight. Okay? All right. Let's have somebody go to Luke. Well, let's see. John 7. I think that's the one we'll use for the moment. So next, now, in particular, with verse 12 in mind, let's notice who our enemy manifests himself through. Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritually, the evil day, if you look at verse 13, having withstand in the evil day, the evil day spoken of in verse 13 is in its religiousness. Okay? This is not a specific day or a specific period of time in history. It's been there ever since the fall. Remember Cain and Abel?
Yes.
Yeah. Cain was a religious man. In Jesus' day, the official version of the Jews' religion had become a stinking morass of hypocritical, never-ending observances originating from a self-righteousness that was and still is putrid to God and his saints. Or maybe I should say his spiritual ones. If you take the time to read and study the 23rd chapter of Matthew, the 11th chapter of Luke from verses 29 to 54, and whoever's in John 7, verse 7.
The world cannot hate you, but me it hated, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil.
And then if you would, Michelle, verses 32 through 59.
The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? And the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. And some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee?
Sure.
Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet.
Amen.
And every man went unto his own house.
Amen.
Okay. Wasn't that a lovely scene?
Yeah.
Wouldn't you love to have been there? All that striving about words and talk about misunderstanding of the scriptures and things like that. And then in chapter 19, Michelle, if you would, verses 4 through 8.
Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid.
Okay. That's what organization does.
Right.
Not only does it not recognize spirit and truth, it wants to get rid of it. Alright? Moving a little closer to our day, prior to the Reformation, the organized sects of Christendom and their leaders were the leading persecutors of their day. In this day, while the names, observances, and rituals have changed and become manifold, the situation has only become worse, as the Lord said it would. How many different denominations that claim to be believers in Christ do you think exist today? I think the Baptists alone have over 200. Amen. Can you imagine that? I mean, really? You can come up with 200 different shades of gray? I don't think even PPG Paints and Finishes has that many shades of gray. Let's have somebody go to 2 Timothy 3, someone back to Genesis 2, someone to Deuteronomy 1, someone to Nehemiah 13, and I want to take a little detour here for a moment in these next few verses. These all have to do with the thought of the evil day. Whoever gets to 2 Timothy 3, the first 13 verses.
This know also, that in the last days perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women, laden with sin, and away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived.
Okay. Now, just a little aside on the aside. Most of us in here, I think, are old enough to remember. Do you remember when it was a federal offense to say damn or hell on TV or radio?
Yeah.
That was a federal law. It was against the law to do that. Look how far we've come in 50 years, Ty. I mean, that was when we were kids. Old enough to watch TV and understand what was going on. Look how rapidly it's changed and how much it's changed. Okay, just in our time. Okay, Genesis 2, whoever's there, verse 17.
But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die.
And then in chapter 3, verse 5.
For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
Okay, and as we go through these next dozen verses or so, I hope you'll notice what's common to all of them. And I'll give you a little hint. Two words, evil and day. And it would be quite a study, because I just picked a few out of the list. It would be quite a study to go through the scriptures and look at all the verses where the words day and evil occur together. It's pretty interesting. Deuteronomy 1, whoever's there, verse 39.
Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be afraid from their children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go unto them, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it.
Okay. And in chapter 30, then, verse 15, Carolyn.
See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil.
Okay. Nehemiah 13, if somebody will go there, and someone to Psalm 56, someone else to Proverbs 16, someone to Jeremiah 17, and someone to Amos 6. And whoever's in Nehemiah 13, verse 17.
Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day?
Okay. Psalm 56, whoever's there, verse 5.
Every day they rest by words. All their thoughts are against me for evil.
Proverbs 16, whoever's there, verse 4.
The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil.
Okay. Jeremiah 17, whoever's there, verse 18.
Let them be confounded that persecute me. Let not me be confounded that be dismayed. Let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with the devil of destruction.
And then in chapter 44, Ty. Verse 2.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein.
And then verses 22 and 23.
So that the Lord could no longer bear, because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which ye have committed, therefore is your land a desolation, and an astonishment, and a curse, without inhabitation, as at this day, because ye have burned incense, because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore, this evil is happening as at this day.
Okay. whoever's in Amos 6, the first 11 verses, and we want to pay particular attention to verse 3. Amos 6, 1 through 11. Somebody got it?
Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calmon and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great, and then go to Gath of the Philistines, be that they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs of the flock and calves of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. And therefore now shall they go captive with the first they go captive. And the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye have rejoiced in the thing of naught, which say, have ye not taken us horns by your own strength? But behold, I will raise up again to a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness.
Okay. And if somebody will turn to Matthew 6, and whoever gets there, verse 34.
Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
So even the Lord used those two words in a sentence.
Yeah.
But my whole point with looking at all these scriptures, and again, this is only a partial list, the evil day has always been there since the time of the fall. All right? It's not a specific time. It's a condition that exists because of our enemy and what he has been able to accomplish so far. It's not difficult to see that religiousness is still probably the enemy's best weapon, and allied with it in many instances is the desire and determination to be guided or ruled by the intelligence, of man's thoughts or ideas about spiritual things.
Right.
Let's have somebody go to 1 Corinthians 1, someone to 2 Corinthians 1, and someone to Colossians 2. And whoever gets to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 17 through 24.
For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, as the cross of Christ should be made non-effective. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What was that verse to the end of what?
Through 24.
Thank you, Billy. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks to seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jew a stumbling block, and unto the Greek foolishness. But unto them,
And then in chapter 2, Carolyn, the first 13 verses.
And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Amen. And then in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20.
For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain.
Okay, 2 Corinthians 1, whoever's there, verse 12.
For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you.
Okay. Colossians 2, whoever's there, verses 20 through 23.
Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ in the rudiments of the world, why, as though living you were, are you subject to the ordinance, such not being broken, which are to perish with the evil, after the communion of the world, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, and really an effective body, not in any honor to satisfy.
Okay, so religiousness coupled with man's ability, limited ability, his thoughts about things. There are people that the enemy dupes into endorsing these methods, and they are among the overcomer's foes.
Mm-hmm.
However, just like the Lord, Paul, and others, our weapons are not carnal, and our fight is not against people. But we can stand against them with the faith, hope, love, grace, mercy, and truth, which will enable us to be more than conquerors against those who endorse these things. Okay? We're out of time for tonight. I hope it was a blessing to you.
Thank you.
Lord willing, we'll continue on.